John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This morning, for just a few moments, I want to spend a little bit of time having us to look at this precious passage of God's Word. Now, this text, without a doubt, is one of the most favored texts that is chosen when it comes to the matter of preaching on the subject of heaven, and rightly so. It speaks of the Savior as he's about to leave the disciples, and he promises them that he's going back to heaven and he will prepare a place for them. Jesus gave these comforting words at a time when their hearts were troubled. They were troubled, for he had told them that one of them would betray him. They're also troubled because Jesus had just told them that he was about to leave them. He mentions one word in this passage of Scripture that is a key word in dealing with troubled hearts. One word is mentioned out of the many words, but one word. That one word that I want to reference for a few moments has seven letters. The number seven itself is a significant number or word, for it is a number signifying completion and perfection. God, for example, finished creation and rested on the seventh day. His resting did not imply that God was tired, but we know that he simply completed creation. This one word that I want to call your attention to is the answer to redemption. This one word is the answer to reassurance. This one word that I'm going to mention is the answer to rejoicing. It's the answer to righteous living. It's the answer to rest. It's the answer to revival. Could also say this morning, this one word, all of the promises of God must be intercepted by faith to be claimed and to be enjoyed. This one word is the answer as to how we go to heaven. This one word is the answer as to how, as to what motivates Christian service. This seven-lettered word is in verse number one. Believe. Believe. B-E-L-I-E-V-E. Believe. Seven letters in that one word. Now, could I mention this? The disciples that day were reminded by the Lord that the relief for troubled hearts was found in the application of faith in the proper object. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, we have a tendency to only think about heaven in John 14, don't we? Usually, when someone says John chapter 14, the subject of heaven immediately comes to our mind, and rightly so. We derive comfort, obviously, in believing that he is preparing a place for us. We certainly believe that we're guaranteed a promised place in heaven. We find relief in our troubled hearts by the belief in a future home in glory. Of course, that's for God's people. We also find relief in troubled hearts in believing that he's coming back to receive us unto himself. We know that that's brought out in John chapter 14. It is comfort to know what he will do in the future. But my friend, I want to make a point here at this time. It's also comforting to know what God's doing now. You know, I'm thrilled by what God's going to do in the future, but I'm thrilled by what God's doing now. Now, how can we have peace, joy, confidence, and hope while living in such a troubled world? Go back to that word that I mentioned. Believe. Believe. The answer is in that precious word. Notice Jesus first of all. Now catch this. Jesus first of all reminds them of the essential faith in him before he talks about the Father's house. The word faith is mentioned, or belief rather, even before he talks about the Father's house. Faith in him, now listen to this, faith in him is far greater than faith in heaven. If we can truly believe that he is who he is, then we will have no trouble believing what he can do. He mentions God, he mentions me, and he talks about the Father. I think sometimes we have a tendency, when it comes to reading John chapter 14, the only thing we think about is heaven. But my friend, listen to this. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now keep this in mind. You believe in God, think about that. You believe in me, think about that. Then, Father, in my Father's house. Again, could I stress today that faith in Christ is more important than faith in heaven. Believing, in other words, the object of our faith has to be right before anything else. I'll break this down just a few moments here. Combined. I'm talking about God, me, Father. Believe, God, me, Father. Combined, these three words remind us of God the Creator, God the Savior, and God the caregiver for His children, Father. God the Creator, God the Savior, me, Jesus said, believe in me. And then Father, He talked about, God the caregiver for His children. May I say this morning, you want to know how to find relief from a troubled heart? Belief in God, belief in Jesus, and understanding fully what it means when we can say Father, when we know Him as Father. Let's take this one at a time. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Stay with me at that point for just a moment. Believe in God. What does it tell us? He's a creator, the designer of this world. That means he's in control. That means that he's a superintendent. And he's a caretaker of this earth. Now you notice that evolutionists, they have a tendency, don't they? I mean, you've listened to them, you've heard them. They have a tendency to casually attach so many billions of years to their theories on the evolution of life in the universe. I listened recently to a scientist who stated, as a matter of fact, that certain planets or stars had a cataclysmic eruption at a specific time, and then what he did in that context, he threw out a figure of X amount of billions of years. He didn't even have the honesty to say that it was his theory. He threw out the figure as a fact. Now, the lies of the evolutionists can be spotted at most of our state and national parks. Have you noticed that? Think about the hypocrisy in the field of education. You see, you cannot reconcile creation with evolution. Theistic evolution tries to reconcile the two. Preacher, what is theistic evolution? There are people out there that say they believe in God, but here's how they spin that. They say that God originally created everything and then backed off into the corner and then let creation, as it were, evolve itself. God created, left it alone, and then evolution kicked in. That's what you call theistic evolution. You see, you cannot reconcile God and evolution at all. God totally is responsible for creation. You believe in God. To believe in God means that I can live in a mixed up world because I know that God created it and God sustains it and God is in control of it. And politicians will never remove it. comfort for a troubled heart, you believe in God. He is Creator. Now, a good verse along this line, Genesis 1:30. I'm proving that theistic evolution is absolutely wrong. Genesis 1:30, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. When God got through with creation, He backed off, as it were, and said, it's good. It's good. You see, this brings comfort to a troubled heart to know that God is a divine designer, He's a divine planner, and He's a divine ruler of life in human history. No matter how bad things get, God is still in control. And when Jesus would give comfort to the hearts of His troubled disciples, He said, you believe in God. Let that encourage you to know that God is in control. You believe also in me. Let's go further with this. The troubled in heart find strength and comfort, for God is in control. He's creator and sustainer, and that means life is not meaningless. But Jesus said, believe also in me. Now let's go a step further. Those that have trusted in Him, know Him as Savior, we know that they're saved, they're redeemed, they're justified, they're reconciled to God, and they will be glorified. In other words, when we talk about heaven, heaven is a given to those that know Christ. Actually, in John chapter 14, if Jesus hadn't said anything about heaven, it's still just as thrilling, and heaven is just as much a reality, because to know Christ is an automatic passport to heaven. Those who have believed on Him are going to heaven, aren't they? The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is a ticket to heaven. If our faith is anchored in Him, our future is secure. Belief in the person called Jesus brings greater joy than believing in a place called heaven. We're more secure believing in a person than believing in a place. But because we believe in a person, thank God the place one day will find reality. If you know Him, your passport's up to date. You remember the song. You remember the song, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, I am climbing. Oh boy, don't you like that? I'll sign, I'll get an autograph. Y'all didn't know I was a musician, did you? You know where that song thought comes from? Genesis 28. Remember the passage? Genesis chapter 28 of Jacob's dream. Let me read. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. The top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Genesis 28, 12. Now, let's make a comparison verse look. John 1:51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending, catch this, and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. If you're climbing Jacob's ladder, literally, in a spiritual sense, that means you're saved. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. When we believe in Him, heaven is a given, because we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, He's Creator. You believe also in me, He's Redeemer. In my Father's house, Father, the word Father, full of comfort. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Father. That conveys the thought of family. He's not just God, he's Father to those that know him. What greater joy, what greater security could be found than to realize the relationship that the redeemed ones have to the Father. He is Father. We have to have a pretty good prospect of heaven having the Father. God is Father to those that have accepted him. It is a relief to a troubled heart when the child of God can grasp the truth that he is Father. You see, our arms of faith need to be wrapped around that precious truth. He's Father. This one word says it all. B-E-L-I-E-V-E. The antidote for troubled heart is faith, basically. That's what it is. Yet faith, could I point out this morning, has to be properly anchored to be valid. Many people talk about their faith, quote unquote, holding them. We're not held by our faith. Faith is no better than its object. No one is held simply by their faith. If faith is not properly anchored, faith is no good. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Saving faith is not faith in my faith. Saving faith is not faith in my church. Saving faith is not faith in my baptism or faith in my church membership. Saving faith is faith that's anchored in Christ. It's when I realize I'm a sinner, I place my trust where God placed my sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God saves me by His grace. That's saving faith. Jesus noticed their troubled hearts that day, gave the solution. Before he got on the subject of heaven, he reminded them that belief or faith must first be focused on him. The only ladder to heaven is Jesus Christ, who has, as we've seen, is Jacob's ladder. Belief or faith alone in the person and work of Christ is the only ticket to the Father's house. Thank God some recently in this church secured by faith a passport to the Father's house. Aren't we thrilled about that? The word believe, B-E-L-I-E-V-E, not that I'm trying to act like you don't know how to spell it, but I'm just making an emphasis. It is interesting. There's seven letters in that word. And seven is a very significant biblical number. The word believe is a word that is associated with salvation and steadfastness. If we're to be saved, we have to believe on Christ. Believe is also associated with steadfastness. The only way a Christian can go forward is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian life begins because of faith in Christ's finished work. The Christian life is brought to maturity individually because of trusting God on a daily basis, and that's faith. Believe. Jesus throwed the word believe out even before he talked about heaven. Believe, believe. I've got to hurry. I'll be done very shortly. I realize I'm a little over, but please bear with me. I want to get this through. Now, I want to close this way. You're talking about steadfastness. Those songs that we sing all the time in this good old hymn book we use, sometimes it's good if we focus upon how we got some of them songs. Let me illustrate a point, illustration in closing, and I'll be done. A pastor by the name of Dudley Tang was an Episcopal church pastor in Philadelphia during the mid-1800s. Dudley Tang was an outspoken, powerful, uncompromising preacher. He preached against slavery at that time, stirred up the members of the church to the point that he was forced to resign under pressure. He resigned in 1856, took his followers, and started a church called the Church of the Covenant. On March the 30th, 1858, he preached at an YMCA men's rally. 5,000 men came that day to hear him preach. During the message, he said this, "I would rather this right arm be amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty in delivering God's message." He was preaching from Exodus chapter 10, verse 11 on the text, "Ye that are men, go and serve the Lord." When he got through preaching, 1,000 men got saved that day. 2 weeks later, remember what he said about the arm, the amputation. Remember that statement. 2 weeks later, while making a visit in the countryside, he stepped into a man's barn to watch a corn thresher in action. He moved his hand too close to the machine. The machine caught his sleeve, pulled his arm into the machine, and ripped his right arm off at the socket. 4 days later, they had to amputate his arm. He lost so much blood, his strength kept getting weaker, weaker, and weaker. Doctors couldn't save him. It was a time that, of course, they didn't have modern medicine. And this preacher now lies on his bed dying. As he was dying, he told his father, who was also a preacher, he said, "Father," he said, "stand up for Jesus and tell my brethren of the ministry to stand up for Jesus." Those were his closing words. April the 19th, 1858, 2 o'clock, that preacher slipped out of this life and into the arms of his Lord. His father the next Sunday preached his funeral, and he challenged the people of his congregation to stand up for Jesus. There was another preacher in that audience that day, and his name was George Duffield. He was attending the service. He was so stirred by that message that he preached a message himself the next Sunday in his pulpit from Ephesians chapter 6 about standing firm. At this message that he preached, he had written a poem that God gave to his thoughts when he heard the sermon by the man who had died, whose father had preached the message. He heard the sermon. He wrote a poem. And that poem, Duffield, would have God's hand upon him to write a song that would be used and sung in churches throughout this land. Here it is. Stand up for Jesus. This strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. My friend, that song came from a testimony of a life totally dedicated to God. How did that preacher die with dying grace? Because that preacher, like everyone else, he came to the time of his life, he was saved. He believed on the Lord. He was born again by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, salvation gives you dying grace, doesn't it? You want to know how to have a comforted heart? Believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. Wrap your thoughts and your heart and your mind around Christ, believing on Him, and your heart will be made assured. Let's pray. Our Father, today, we give you thanks.